his family who are called to be God's representatives, to reflect his kingdom and who he is to the surrounding nations. And that doesn't go well because the Israelites are just like Adam and Eve, and they're just like you and I. They want to keep putting themselves in the center of the story. And so you get Abraham, you get Israel, and then finally we come to Jesus. And Jesus comes and he enters into the story. It's God becoming man. And so there's this perfect union between humanity and God. And he is this ultimate sacrifice. He is both priest who's advocating on behalf of offering on behalf of the people to God. He's the priest, but he's also the prophet. He's the voice of God because he is God coming to us to tell us and to tell the world what's going on. And ultimately, he's the king. He will one day, the story finishes with one day, Jesus will reign as king, and that's where we get to in Revelation, and sin and pain and sorrow and all these things will be taken away, and we will live as God has originally intended, sinless people in perfect relationship with God, but also in perfect relationship with one another. And so that's the only context that what we're talking about in terms of gospel identities, that it really makes sense. And so I want you to continue to hold that story in your mind as we go through the messages here. And the second thing I'd want to add to that, like I said last week, is that my preaching and the things I'm sharing up here are only worthwhile if you actually understand what I'm talking about. And so if I'm unclear in what I'm saying or confusing, by all means, this will break with our cultural way of doing things, but by all means, raise your hand and say, I don't understand. Could you help me understand that? Or you've done a bad job of sharing that. Can you redo it? Because me talking is of no value unless I'm communicating clearly what the scriptures are telling us. Okay? So I'm going to keep going there because I think it's really, really important. And so you and I, between this creation, sin, fall, and Jesus coming, we sit in this era between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus coming and fulfilling all things. And it's interesting, throughout Scripture, and I was saying this in Sunday school this morning, the thing I find most fascinating about the story of God is through it all, from beginning until now, God calls his creation to be involved in his mission. God, he invites and calls you and I, as followers of him, to be involved in this mission. He takes us as broken people, as those who miss the mark, as those who mess up, and he calls us to reflect his kingdom. And so that, at the bottom line, is why you and I are missionaries. Because you and I, if once we come to know Christ and once we understand what's going on and understand this gospel story, this message of creation, fall, redemption, and eventually restoration, you and I are called to reflect the kingdom of God and be involved in the restoration of things. That wherever you and I are, that things should be better. And I don't mean necessarily like fixing everything that's broken, but people should be excited when we are present and involved in situations because we are restoring, we're involved in this restoration work. And so that's ultimately, I mean, I could stop right there. That's what it means to be missionaries, to reflect God's kingdom and to be involved in the restoration and renewal of things, to make spaces and places better because of our presence, and really it's God's presence through us, our presence and God's presence through us there. But as we see in Acts chapter 1, and as we see throughout Scripture, that doesn't always happen well. Because just like the Israelites, just like the early church, just like me today and yesterday and most likely tomorrow, we don't always get it. We don't always live into this understanding of who we are. And so we've been talking about being disciples of Jesus. I'm not always a good disciple of Jesus. We talk about being part of the family of God. I'm not always a great brother in the family of God. We talked last week about being servants. I'm not always very servant-hearted in the way that I do things. And as we think about missionaries, I don't always reflect God's kingdom accurately. And that seems to be the same thing that's going on here in the book of Acts. And so, as you can imagine, these guys, they've just witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. It was horrific for them. Just one, because it was a gruesome scene. But two, because this person that they had put their trust in, this guy they named called Jesus, the guy that Peter recognized as the Savior of the world, the Messiah, who the Jews had been waiting for years, he was now dead. And all their hope that they had put in him would have vanished. But he comes back. And so I can't imagine that transition from being thinking this is exciting, Jesus is leading the way, to this despair that, oh my goodness, he was just crucified by the Romans. He really doesn't have that much power. To all of a sudden, this resurrection moment where Christ is amongst them once again. And so they're sitting around, they're wondering what's going on, they're wondering what's going to happen, and Jesus shows up to them, and they get really excited, and their first thought, as you can tell, is, all right, the game is back on, the king is in place, he defeated death, surely Israel will now be restored. And so they said to him, are you at this time, Lord, going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are we going to be that chosen people once and for all, and you're going to get rid of all our enemies, and we get rid of these irritating Romans who are telling us what to do, and we can be your people fully once again? And Jesus says, hold on here. You've missed what I'm talking about. Because what's going to happen is there's going to become a time, you're going to wait here, and then I'm going to send you out. And you're going to go as my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the whole world. And so if you picture a concentric circle, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. It's from this central point, they were going to go out throughout the world, and they were going to bear witness to the Messiah who was crucified and resurrected. And so for the disciples here in this moment, and for you and I, we have to be careful that we don't get stuck seeing everything with our old eyes. When the disciples saw Jesus, they just expected him to be king, to take on power, to defeat the Romans, and all would be good. They were falling back into a familiar pattern, despite the fact that Jesus came back from the dead, which had never happened. Well, I guess it happened with Lazarus. But the fact that people were coming back from the dead was a new era. And so the caution to us, the warning to us, is that we don't see the world, or we don't see the things God's calling us to, with the familiar eyes of either our culture or our upbringing or our history. That we don't get stuck in familiar ways of doing things because that's how we've always done it. And so when the disciples said, are you going to restore Israel at this time? Jesus flipped the tables on them and said, no. I'm actually going to send you out to bear witness to the kingdom of God. You, fishermen and tax collectors and zealots, you guys are going to go out, and the kingdom's going to be made known because of the work that you're doing. And so you and I need to continually examine our thoughts. How am I making decisions that reflect this kingdom that Christ has called us to be a part of? How am I choosing things that act in restorative ways, in transformative ways, in the places that I inhabit? How am I pursuing holiness over my own interests? How does my life look today as a follower of Jesus compared to how it did yesterday or a week ago or 10 years ago? You and I are called by Christ to go from Jerusalem, from the place where we are, throughout the world, and that's both figuratively and literally, we're called to go from where we are to bear witnesses in all the spheres of influence that we have, in all the places that we inhabit. And it's going to take a new set of eyes. Because you and I have been raised in a culture that's very self-focused. In a few weeks, in May, Pastor John and I are teaching a class at Alberta Bible College called Theology of Care. And so I'm currently reading a textbook, one of the textbooks that we're using in it, and it has a history of pastoral care through the years, from the early church up until present day. And I'd taken the class before in seminary, but it's a good revisit of it all, to see how much pastoral care and care of individuals has changed in the last 2,000 years. It often reflected the culture, how they worked, but it also changed from being dealing with individuals to dealing with groups. It changed in how it was concerned about right behavior or just do what you need to do so that when you died, you would go to heaven. There's a continual change in what it meant to care for individuals, to be a pastor in different eras. And so it went from being very strict and very, when everyone was illiterate and the leaders of the church were the ones who would tell people this is what you have to do, and the church got itself into trouble because it started with the whole practice of indulgences and people needing to pay for their forgiveness and those kind of things. But on the other end, we've gotten, and this is the era we live in, where everyone is right, where everyone's an individual and no one can infringe on one another's rights. And so we live in the era today where we pick and choose, where culture picks and chooses what's right or what's wrong, what is permissible or what's not. And so pastoral care looks very different in that context. The same could be said about being missionaries. If you and I are involved in the work, if we've been sent from where we are to where Christ would lead us, to be engaged in the redemptive work, the transformative work, the restoration of creation, it's going to look different now than it did 20 years ago or 50 years ago or 40 years ago. And so you and I have to learn the language about how we enter into people's places and spaces and invite them to participate in the kingdom. It's going to take new eyes. The second thing I want us to look at is that Jesus' call for his disciples in this place went from local, familiar territory into completely unknown territory. The disciples were familiar with Jerusalem. They would have been familiar with Galilee up north around the lake because that's where they had spent a lot of time. But he called them into Samaria, which for the Jews was an uncharted territory. The Samaritans were looked at as heathens. They were looked at as blasphemers. Well, that's a third place Jesus calls them to go. And finally, to the ends in the world, which for them was a very small world. It was just that sort of that surrounding area where they were. But for you and I is an enormous space with tons of people and culture and languages that we're unfamiliar with. But the call is to go from the familiar into the unknown. And so for some of us, that means being willing to get to know our neighbor, being willing to interact with the person at work that we really don't like or can't get along with. That's really unfamiliar territory. For some of us, it might be how we interact within our families, whether our immediate family in our household or our extended family. For some of us, it means, like the group that Goodtree, I mean, they're traveling over into a completely foreign country with foreign language. There's nobody on that team at Goodtree that's going that has any expertise in dealing with women coming out of prostitution. That's not their skill level. They're stepping into utterly foreign territory on the other side of the world. But the call of Christ is to go from the familiar, what we know, what we're comfortable with, and to be active as agents of restoration in the unfamiliar. And that is a big step. That is a challenge because it means taking risks. One of the mistakes we make with the passage in Matthew chapter 28 that gets quoted so often, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Jesus and teaching them everything I've commanded you. And one of the things we mistake in that passage is we put the emphasis on the go aspect of it. But the reality, what Jesus is communicating there is wherever you go, make disciples. And so really the challenge for all of us, I think, is in that making disciples part. Some of it's the going, because we have to enter into uncomfortable territory, but the real call as missionaries is to make disciples. But the challenge for us, like Adam and Eve and the Israelites, the early church, as we put ourselves in the center of the story, and we don't want to do that because it's uncomfortable. Last week I gave some phrases, and I want to revisit them here today, because this really helps shape how we see about entering into places that are uncomfortable, entering into conversations that are maybe challenging, but to go from the familiar to the unfamiliar, from the familiar to the unknown. These phrases hold us back from that. And so, again, it's all a process of reflection. God owes me, keeps us from going into the unfamiliar and being his missionaries. I deserve this, keeps us from becoming all that God has called us to be. When do I get my chance? It's about time. And I think one of the most interesting ones is when we see the world and we see its brokenness and we don't see ourselves entering in because we think, I can hardly wait to go to heaven and leave this mess behind. The reality is, you and I are called to be missionaries, to be involved in the restorative work of Christ. And so when these phrases are on our lips, Jesus really isn't working in our actions. So, one, we have to see with new eyes. Two, we have to realize that it's going to take us going from the familiar and the comfortable into the unknown and the uncomfortable. And thirdly, and this part we cannot forget, is that the Holy Spirit is ultimately the one who's doing the change. Because before Jesus sends them out into the unknown and the unfamiliar territory, he says the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. God is going to be at work in you and I, and through us, we are going to be involved in the restorative work of God. And as such, there's a few things we need to do. We need to know Scripture. We need to continue to be students of Scripture. We need to trust God's guidance. You have to know you are his disciple. You are part of his family. You're called to act in ways of a servant, and you are his missionary if you call Christ or Jesus Lord and Savior. You and I need to develop patterns of behavior that enable us to hear from and respond to the work of the Spirit. But if you're anything like me, you get caught up in all the bits and pieces to do each and every day. That days or weeks will go by and all of a sudden you kind of wonder what happened to that time. It's become a little bit challenging for me. So even when I was telling the story of Jenna, that I couldn't remember off the top of my head which day it was I got the phone call. Because so much has happened between Friday afternoon and today, I feel a bit disoriented. And so the purpose of Sabbath and reflection and moments of alone are so important that we continue to give space for God to work within our lives, where we turn phones off or TVs off or radios off and just give space for God to work. And so you and I are called to be missionaries, to go from the familiar to the unfamiliar, from the known to the unknown. And for some of us, that's just interacting with our neighbor, and for others, that means going around the world. You and I need to see with fresh eyes the work of God and shed some of maybe cultural or traditional baggage that we have. But finally, we have to remember that it is God at work who is doing these things. That we need to continually surrender to him, to trust in him, to practice his ways, to know his word, to gather as his people, that we might encourage one another in the mission work that he has called us to. And for most of us, none of this is natural. It's going to take time and energy and effort. That's the work of God in our lives, where we surrender over him, our natural tendency to put ourselves in the center of the story and to say, no, God, I'm going to keep you in the center and I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And so the question before you is, how do you see your identity? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you realize that as a disciple of Jesus, you're part of his family, you're co-heirs with Christ? And even though then we're part of a royal family, that means we need to live and act and breathe and participate in the ways of a servant. And all along the way, in everything you and I do, we are, as disciples, servants, and part of the family, we are called to be missionaries, to invite others to participate in this same kingdom, to invite others to get to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, to be involved in the restorative work of God that he's commissioned you and I to be a part of. And so how do you see yourself today? What steps do you need to take to pursue Jesus more? What parts of your life do you need to surrender in order that you might go from the common and the familiar to the unknown, where you trust in God for everything? The message of the gospel as part of the family of God is not so that we can be just a part of something special, but it's to know that God really is Father, that you and I are his sons and daughters, that his son Jesus came that we might be his disciples, to walk in his ways, to act as servants, and to ultimately proclaim the kingdom of God has come. Repent and be baptized. Participate in the kingdom work of God, restoring creation, because one day the king will come back and all sin will be dealt with, all crying and mourning will be left aside, and we can celebrate that the God of creation has restored it once again. Let's pray together. Father God, wherever we are individually or as a church on this journey that you've called us to, I pray, Spirit, that you would move within our lives, that you would assure us that you are present, that we might cast our fears upon you, that you would give us opportunity to practice your ways, to walk as disciples, to love as part of your family, to serve as you have served us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see what it means to be your missionaries, to be active in the restorative work of Christ throughout this world, reflecting God's glory, proclaiming his kingdom, and inviting others to do the same. We thank you, Lord, for this church, this gathered people here today, that you are present amongst us, that you are at work throughout us, that you are healing. That you are healing minds that are in struggle, hearts that are restless, bodies that are frail. Continue to be at work that we might proclaim the King has come and his name is Jesus. Amen. At this time, we're going to transition into